two little kids, it's just about too much to bear. It's very difficult to watch, and we're going to have to watch it over and over and over again, and we're going to, I hope our hearts will break every time we see it. It's a tragedy, it's a heartache. And all we can do at this point is pray for justice to be had, for mercy to be extended, for grace to rule in the hearts and lives of his children and his wife. It's been interesting to watch. I don't know, obviously I don't know them. It's been interesting to watch the strength of their character and their conduct. It just has been, I don't think I'd be in shape to get on TV within a day or two. I think I'd still be a basket case, but she's got some interesting challenges ahead with her children. How do you tell a 3-year-old? How do you tell a 1-year-old? When do you tell them? How do you tell them? These are all very, very difficult decisions for them as a family. I've been encouraged by the response I've seen. I must have seen 10 or 15 maybe even stars, popular people in the sports world and in the political world say, don't worry kids, we'll take care of you. We'll take care of you till you're grown. I mean, that's, I have no idea how many of those are genuine, how many of those are real, but there's an awful lot of outpouring of love and compassion for them. I like you, did not know her at all. So it has been interesting to see her strength. Miraculous in my opinion. I'd be a basket case. I just wouldn't be able to function. But she has proven to be strong in the faith. So it will be, we pray a blessing, even in the worst of it, that God will be glorified. So that's, I guess, the best we can do. And keep them in your prayers, not just now, but, how do you get through Christmas? How do you get through birthdays? Man, it's going to be very, very difficult. So, we thank the Lord that he makes no mistakes. In his grace, he allowed that to happen, maybe beyond what we know. So, we pray that God might indeed break us and make us more like him. Really, that's what it's all about. I have been, and I'm sure you have been inundated with videos of Charlie, and his responses are way beyond a young man of 31 years old. I mean, this guy was smart. I looked down and I go, oh my. And he loved people, and he welcomed people, even those that would hurt him. So let's keep them and the family in your prayers. As we come to this chapter and this verse, these verses about the prodigal son, we witness a second prodigal. One who was prodigal in spirit. The first guy took off and took his portion of his inheritance and just went, wasted it, came back broken, repentant, and God restored him. And that's a great story. But there's another one that's a little darker. It's the other prodigal. Because I think there's two of them. And this one is very sad. It's a very sad passage of scripture. I want us to look first of all at his promise. He was the firstborn. The law said that as the firstborn son, he was in a place of honor. And interestingly enough, he got more of an inheritance than the other sons. It appears there was only one other son. And from what we can guess, the firstborn son grabbed 2/3 of an inheritance. And it was probably, I think we used the illustration a couple weeks ago of just taking 1,000 head of cattle, goats, sheep, and give them to the second son. But to the first son, he would have gotten twice that much, 2,000 head of cattle, sheep, goats, and he would have been extremely wealthy in that day. He would have had all that he needed. He was the firstborn, and so he had a place of prominence. Second of all, his promise was solidified because he was very industrious. In fact, when we come across him, what's he doing? He's out in the field working. He's taking care of the sheep. He's overseeing things. He's making sure everything's getting to the place where it needs to get to. There were some that had to be delivered to be slaughtered. There were some that had to be fed. There were some that had to be taken care of. There were some that had to be fixed or taken, you know, mended. He was taking care of all the sheep. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was an industrious young man. I think it's interesting, before I go too far to mention this, because I have a tendency to forget things. Isn't it interesting that the father gave them both the inheritance when he didn't have to? He didn't have to let them have their inheritance until he died. But he didn't do it that way. And when the first son said, "Give me my inheritance," he said, "Okay, I'll give you your inheritance, but I'm also going to give your brother his inheritance, which is twice as much." And it says in verse 25, "Now the elder son was in the field." He was working. He was taking care of the sheep. He was overseeing whatever he had to oversee. That was his job. He was industrious. He was a good son. But he had a problem, didn't he? He comes to the house and he hears what's going on. He heard music and he heard dancing. Called to one of his servants and asked, "What does this mean?" There's a problem. For some reason, somehow, some way, I'm not sure how. I'm not sure how close he lived. He probably lived very close to his father. Probably the same piece of property. Maybe separated a few hundred feet from house to house. But when he gets back, he hears what's going on. He can hear the laughter. He can hear the joy. He can hear the music. And it strikes him as very odd. What's going on? For two reasons. One, it was joyous. And two, he wasn't invited. Well, at least it doesn't appear that way. It appears that he is taken off guard by what he sees. Maybe it's because he wasn't really concerned with what his father was doing. I don't know how much the father kept. The father would have kept some things, you know. He would have kept enough to live on, enough to sustain himself. He had his own property and so forth. I'm sure he had a few of flocks and some sheep and so forth. He would have had enough. He wasn't totally reliant upon the son. But the son was aloof. Listen to this quote I found. I'm not sure where I found it. "Isolation from the world is not an evidence of spirituality, but a form of spiritual poverty. We like in our society to think that we're better than someone else because we go to church. We have to be better. We make our families go to church, and that makes them better. That's not what God looks at. God's concerned with matters of the heart. And so he was aloof. He was detached from what was going on. He wasn't in touch with what really mattered, and that was his family, his spiritual connection with his father. Evidently, that had deteriorated to such a place that he comes back and he hears this. He doesn't know what's going on. Has no idea, no clue. He was aloof. He was angry. They said unto him, "Your brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, and because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry. That tells us, doesn't it? That shows us his heart. Yes, he liked being busy, and that was okay. But his heart wasn't in the right place. He was angry. He would not go in, therefore, and came to his father. And came his father out and said to him, and answering, he said, "Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither have I transgressed in any time thy commandment, and yet thou gavest me, and thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." He shows us his heart. He's an angry man. He's self-righteous. He's defensive. It's okay to be angry. You know, anger is not a sin. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. So there's a difference between being angry and sinning. His anger led him to sin. I think you can see that right now in the situation we talked about and alluded to earlier. There are a lot of Christian folks who are angry. And that's okay. It's okay to be angry. But you don't sin. It's not an excuse to go out and nail someone to a cross. It's not an excuse to go out and crucify someone. It's not our job to do that. That's the government's job. And we'll see how that all goes. But until he passes, our prayer for this young man ought to be for mercy and grace. Maybe he'll reject it. Maybe he'll not take that mercy, that grace. But that ought to be our prayer. And so this man had great promise. He had everything laid before him, but he had a problem. He was aloof. He was angry. There's resentment that's obvious. But as soon as your son was come, verse 30, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him, the fatted calf. This guy was furious. This guy was filled with anger. This guy was filled with hate. And as a result, he was, of course, unappreciative. And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was not meet that we should make merry." It was necessary that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead. Did you notice in verse 30, how he refers to the brother? This, your son, not my brother. That's insightful. The father knew that this is your brother. Your brother has come home. That's not how this guy saw it. And so he was unappreciative of what he had. I want us to take a minute, if I may, to look at his posterity, the comparisons between the two sons. They both had a great father. And Lord willing, if I get back, we'll look at the last guy. Because there's a third guy in this story who's the father, who's a picture of a heavenly father. And I wonder, I don't know if this is accurate. I don't know if I should even say this, but we don't know if these were actual people or if this was just a parable that Jesus was using. Don't know. But wouldn't it be sad to have a great father like that and not recognize him? So we'll recognize him next week. They both had, or next time I'm here, we'll look at the father and the way he handled the situation. But they both did have a great father. He is a super dad. He does, in the story, he does everything right, everything it should be done. They also both had great promise. Both of them had access to great wealth. Both of them had access to great herds that could be used financially. They were both very angry. One was angry with the circumstances that led to his demise. Father, I have sinned. I just blew it. The second son that we're looking at today was angry at his brother. So they both had extreme anger. Unfortunately, they were both a disappointment, at least from the father's perspective. He never tells them that. We make that judgment. But it's clear that they both failed. One failed by getting everything he wanted at once. The other failed by getting everything he wanted and then accumulating more. But they were both out of touch with their father. Neither one of them reflect the personality of their dad. And I wonder, in the course of our life, how many of us reflect the character of our father? It's been interesting, hasn't it, the last few days. I don't know if you're like me or not. I'm semi-retired, so I don't have to do a lot. So I've become a slave to that television and watching how people are reacting to what we're seeing. And it's interesting, isn't it? I don't understand, for example, how you can be supportive and disregard what has happened and take the other side that we don't even know how they think. How do you think that way? I have quite a few enemies in my life. I don't think any of them would want to kill me. Maybe my wife occasionally, but in reality, none of them really want to kill you. And so we see that there was a real disappointment. I wonder how many times that father cried himself to sleep when his son was far, far away in another country. He was just as broken when his other son rebelled against him and said, I want nothing to do with him. This, your son, not my brother, your son has done this. Boy, that's a lot of hatred. There are three last things that I will mention. The elder prodigal promised more than he produced. To everybody else in the world, this looked like the perfect son. I mean, he was given 2/3 of his father's estate. He was managing it. He was working it. He was laboring. He was doing what was required of him. He must have looked like an ideal citizen. He was far from ideal, wasn't he? He missed the calling of a true son. And it broke his father's heart. So, he promised more than he produced. Do we ever do that with God? I wonder what God thinks sometimes when he looks at me. I don't know if you do that. I wonder what he sees. Is it pleasing or is it not? The elder prodigal missed some blessings. I don't think, prior to this exchange, I don't think there's anything the father wouldn't have done for his son, the elder prodigal. I don't think he would have hesitated if he came and he said, Dad, I need some more cows, I need some more sheep, I need some more lambs, I need some more. I think anything that the father had, he would have given to his son. But all that stopped abruptly when the son spoke and he revealed what was really in his heart. What a heartbreak. What a sad commentary. And yet what a true one, huh? Pretty much like us. So the elder prodigal missed some blessings. And then finally, he ultimately lost his joy. Can you imagine being that elder prodigal and realizing you have everything you need? Now, he wasn't satisfied with that. He went out and he still worked and he still, you know, tended the sheep and he still, I'm sure he increased that flock and I'm sure he worked hard and I'm sure he cared about his income and his standing in the family. And in one moment, it's thrown away. It's gone. And he loses not just everything. Doesn't say that. We don't know what he lost financially. But he did lose his joy, didn't he? He should have been joyful that his brother had returned. Instead, he viewed it as a threat. As I read that passage of Scripture, and as we looked at it today together, I wonder which son I'm like. I wonder, you fall into one or two categories. One of them was broken and knew about it, and knew the only hope he had is to go back to his father and ask forgiveness. The other was broken. Didn't recognize it. Didn't realize how far he had fallen. I wonder where we would find ourselves in that story. Which son are you like? Are you like the first prodigal or the other prodigal? Both of them failed, didn't they? One was restored. As I said before, I don't know if this is an actual family that the other people knew about? I don't think I found any indication that it was. But if it was, wouldn't it be a sad commentary on those two gentlemen? One failed, repented, and was restored. The other one failed, apparently did not repent, and apparently was not restored. We don't know for sure. Maybe the speakers of Jesus knew of this man, and we'll look at the father, because it's interesting when we get together again. We'll look and see how he responded. How he responds is tremendous. It's absolutely, and it may be. I don't know. I've heard a lot of different sermons on this. It's one of the passages. There's a couple. There's some in Philippians. There's some others that I'm favorite to. But I wonder, which son was the father in love with? Both of them, huh? Which one was he broken with? Both of them. Which one did he rejoice with? We only know one. We don't know about the other one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, which is so instructive to us and so helpful. Lord, we thank you that that's real. The things we've seen this week have been hurtful, and harmful, and painful, but they're real. And what, as we watch Charlie's wife respond, Lord, we see grace, we see mercy, we see strength. Things that, boy, if those things happened to me, I don't think I'd be that way. So, Lord, we pray that you'd make the words of this passage come alive in our hearts, that we might, whether we are ungrateful or whether we are repentant, that we would understand that you love us and you seek to draw us near, and we are always welcome at your table. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Is that okay? Is that okay?
Yeah. He was good at doing a song.
Oh. Okay. What are we doing?
So, a song.
Okay. Okay. We'll do that. And then we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.